Well, if you were here last week, you saw me don my Chiefs hat. Come on. Now that the Giants are out, right? You may wonder, like, how does a kid from New Jersey become a Chiefs fan? Well, back when I was about 10, I have four brothers and a sister. My oldest brother, Paul, let's just say he was, you would call him, like, emotionally unavailable, right? So his phrase was, do I bother you? Don't bother me. So my way of getting close to Paul was he loved the field goal kicker for the Chiefs, one of the first soccer style, Jan Stenerud. And so my way of connecting with my brother Paul, I would, in the freezing cold, hold the ball on my toe while he would kick it over the neighbor's garage. Well, then I know the next season, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. So the rest is history. So I will be there, well, I think it's 6:30 tonight. They changed the game time. But that's why I had that on last week. But last week also was a very momentous time, right? If you were here for the VCM report, Vital Church Ministry, you've heard a lot. A lot was anticipated. A lot was planned. And it was a momentous event. And just wondering, show of hands, how many were here for the report? Okay. If I may, I just want to ask you to think about a word that was a response for you. And if you could just think of a word that comes to you as a result of that. Hope. Okay. Anyone else?
Encouragement.
Any others? What's that?
Admonishment.
Okay. Others?
Change.
Anyone else?
Vision.
Great. So, here I am with Doug's car troubles and other complications. I said, could you preach? Can I? It's like asking, you know, people wonder, you know, can Christians dance? Well, Tony Campolo says, well, it depends. Some can and some can't. But I thought, what to follow? How to respond to an event like last week? And I thought, there's only one way to do it, which is to proclaim the gospel. I thought my job today is just to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that comes in the form, I want to look at it together with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes this. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news, for I handed on to you as of first importance that I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Good news. God is in the business of raising the dead. Amen. God is in the business of bringing from death new life. This is good news for us here at Park Church in all of our transition. In fact, this chapter 15 in Corinthians is all about resurrection. It's like the longest chapter in any of Paul's writings. It's 58 verses. And he goes on and on to talk about what difference this makes. Now, the Corinthian church, he just spent all this time talking to them. They were a challenging congregation. And he listed many of their strengths, and they had many strengths. But he also listed many of their weaknesses, and one of them was that they were disconnected from their own weaknesses. The Corinthians had a disconnect between how they were on Sunday and how they were the rest of the week. Their weakness was they didn't own their own brokenness. So Paul is saying to him, listen, you want to find a way to resurrection? You want to live as though it already happened? You're already in glory? He says, no. First, you go through death. You go through pain. You go through loss. First, we have to die, and then we experience resurrection. Amen. And so we heard last week, a call to park is this is a, what? Grace, disguise, opportunity. Remember that phrase? That's what we heard last week. So we're invited today, folks, on a journey to continue this. Whether you've been here a long time, maybe the last year or less, maybe today's your first Sunday here. We're called to walk together. And this journey is through death and pain and loss so that we may experience resurrection. I'd like us to go through in that journey and be invited by the book of Ruth, written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. So we're going to do that together. And I'm going to present three signposts or three movements going through death to resurrection. I invite you to follow along with me as we hear them. The first signpost or movement is from gift to grief. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both sons died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. A lot of loss. Just give you a little feel for where we're talking. Moab, as you see on the other side of the Dead Sea, on the east, is where they traveled. There was a famine in Judah. So they went from Bethlehem, which would be in the upper left corner of the Dead Sea, went around the Dead Sea, across the Jordan, down to Moab. There, they have to find Moabite wives, which is a step towards disloyalty to their faith, but they do it. And so these two sons marry Moabite wives. They die, as you hear, and then they travel back over when the famine is over. When we see what happens on the other side of the journey, we read this in the next part of the passage. So when they came back to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Call me no longer Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" A lot of people call this the book of Ruth, but you could really say it's the story of Naomi. She is really the center of it. Verse 22, "So Naomi returned together with Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Why call me Naomi? Call me Mara, because I am bitter. She goes back to Bethlehem, called literally the house of bread, and now it's become the house of bitterness. "Don't call me that," she said. "Look, I went now from all this gift of life. Now there's a famine. I become a single mother and a widow. My sons have to marry foreign women. They die. And now I have no heir." You think about it, the gift, right? She goes from gift to grief. The gift of her life, this dream she had, is shattered. It's gone. If I could think of a way to echo that deep pain, it's through the song of Fantine, the character from Les Mis. And many people know part of this story, but Les Mis is a story of resurrection. But first, it goes through loss. Many of you know Fantine was sick in the scene. She's about to die and give over her daughter, and she sings this: "I dreamed a dream in times gone by when hope was high and life worth living." Right? I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers come at night with their voices soft as thunder. They tear your hope apart, and they turn your dream to shame. He slept the summer by my side. He filled my days with endless wonder. He took my childhood in his stride, but he was gone when autumn came. And still I dream he'll come to me, that we'll live the years together. But there are dreams that cannot be, and there are storms we cannot weather. I had a dream my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. That's Naomi. And for us, so many of us. I just came back from my Christmas break. I was in Louisiana. My daughter, Christina, got engaged, and I was with her and her brothers, my sons, and their mom for 4 days, you know, and I've been divorced since 2009, and it was an amazing time. We were together. We were like the original band, you know, there we were. And it went so well, and I thought in the moment, you know, I've been waiting for this for a while, and I ventured the question to Mary, my ex-wife. I said, "Do you ever think there's a chance we can get back?" And she thought about it, and with good reason, but it was clear she had moved on. And she said, "No, I don't think so." And that was a dream that was officially given up. You know, we have dreams for this church. Some of us have been having a dream about Park Church, gosh, since you've been in middle school, right? And that dream may die. That dream may shift. You may say now, this is not what I signed up for. Is this the same church I'm remembering? And some of us have had more recent dreams, but the fact is, we have to give it to God and say, "Lord, what do I do with a dream not fulfilled?" A dream maybe of seeing Christian and Michelle retire from here, right? Or seeing Jared continue to do youth ministry and worshiping together. Those dreams sometimes we have to own. The people that aren't here, the things that will not happen. You see, the very definition of loss, right, is something that is irretrievable. You can't get it back. It's gone. Regrets of a decision we made. Hurt relationships. Feel like we can't undo. Expectations that were so distorted. This is the first movement from, I know this is hard, but we're doing good work here, so hang in there. I'm going to take a water break, right? So, question for this first movement, going from gift to grief, which is this: how can we process our losses in God and with others? Amen? How can we process our losses with God, in God and with others? No matter what our losses are, the key is to process it in God. Amen? In other words, to say, "God, this is part of the journey." Now, in Pete Scazzaro's work, The Emotionally Healthy Church, he talks about this as the wall. It's when our life hits a wall where, boom, we knock into something and no longer it makes sense. We wonder where God is. It was prayed earlier. It could be a loss of job, a disease, a loss of a loved one to death, some terrible sin that destroys our life. And we wonder, where is God? This wall, as Pete talks about, is actually sent by God. This wall in our life is a dark night of the soul where we don't make sense, but God is in charge. He sends the wall into our life. And Naomi didn't get this. Naomi says, no, God is against me. And we need to say, no, God is with us. In our loss of our dream, God is with us. God says, this is a grace disguise opportunity. Amen? And to do with others. And listen, no matter where we are in our grief, it's okay. Remember this. Your grief is your grief. It's not someone else's grief. Live your grief and work through your grief. But the key is to move through your grief. So that would be one question. Second one would be, I'm getting it, to go from grief to hope. From grief to hope. Chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone who is in whose sight I might find favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, to whom does this young woman belong? The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers. So she came, and she had been on her feet from early this morning until now without resting even for a moment. So, hope. Stirrings of hope. The stirrings of hope in this story come in the form of Boaz, this great guy who loves Jesus, right? I mean, he's like from God. He's like saying, I'm the right person on the scene. And it just so happened, right? The phrase, it just so happened that Ruth is placed in his field. And he shows preferential treatment to her, right? And then he cares for her. The story goes on. And he gives her a lot of extra barley to take home. And she takes it home back to Naomi. And Naomi all of a sudden realizes there's something good going on. And hope is stirred. Now, we find out that, right, Boaz is related to Elimelech. He's a kinsman, and this is key. This gets an idea going in Naomi's mind. You know, a sign that depression is lifting, if we're ever in depression, it's very hard to make plans, right? But when depression starts to lift, we can see, and we start to make plans. And that's exactly what Naomi did. She starts to make plans. Here's her plan. So Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, my daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. She said to her, all that you tell me, I will do. Now, culturally speaking, this is like, you know, a woman saying, I'm available. You know, she's saying, you know, don't try this on a Christian dating site. It's a little different, but. But it's a very tender picture. Here we have Naomi kind of, right, she's kind of grooming this girl. She's saying, listen, I got a plan. Put on your best clothes, your best perfume, like look your best, you know, and here's the plan. You know, wait till he had it in full belly, he had some wine, and you're basically gonna warm his feet and say, listen, I'm available for marriage. And it worked. It worked, which is awesome. So we find out that this guy, Boaz, is what's called a kinsman redeemer. And in the Jewish law, a kinsman redeemer, right, would be one, a male relative. In the event that a family member was in trouble, they would avenge them. They would get back their land. They would become like a hero on behalf of the relative. And that's exactly what happened here. So in the second movement, a question for us is this. As we go from grief to hope, Park Church, what stirrings of God's future are we experiencing? Amen. What stirrings of God's future are we experiencing? Make plans. And we are making plans, right? Here at Park Church. Now remember, hope is a delicate thing. We can make plans, but sometimes they don't go in a straight line. Sometimes they get put off. Exactly what happened here. For guess what happened? Boaz proposes to Ruth. Ruth is ready to do it, but he says, hold on. Pause. He's like the second cousin, right, to Elimelech. The first cousin gets first dibs on the land, everything else. So he says, we can't go forward. First, we have to ask the first cousin. He's the first kinsman redeemer. Boom, everything's put on hold. Oh my gosh. Detour, traffic jam. Oh, you know, what's going to happen now? It happens in churches too, right? We are recommended to put our search process on pause. I could hear the air deflate out of the room last Sunday. God, where are you? Where are you, Lord, in our delays? This traffic jam is taking too long. We should be there already. But here's the key. My brothers and sisters, whom I love, God is birthing new life among us. As sure as those crocuses come through the soil in February snow, it's coming. We just have to wait. God is doing something neat. So what we need is this. I want it, sign. Kinsman Redeemer. We need someone who will step in, and that is our Lord God. So the plan is out there, and now we are called to wait. So Boaz works his magic and goes to the gate and says, you know, you're the first one, he says to the first cousin, but you become kinsman redeemer. It comes with the Moabite woman. The guy says, I'm not interested. So Boaz wins the day, marries Ruth, and we see now the end of the story and the last movement, from hope to resurrection. This is the best part. This is the best part. Chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. Now listen. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born, not to Ruth, but what? To Naomi. They named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of who? Of David. The father of who? The king, David. From this terrible, painful beginning, God birthed the king. To the Hebrew listeners, this was amazing. But for us as believers in Jesus Christ, that is the way the Messiah came to us. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, who now sits on the throne of David. Amen? This is how the birth of Jesus came through this unlikely start, this painful beginning of just so much brokenness and struggle. Think about it. The joy of Naomi far exceeds everything before that. New life comes after death. Then there is resurrection. Our final signpost which is very important. What things of death must we exchange to experience new life? That might be where we are right now at Park Church. What things do we need to die to in order to experience new life? We can't hold on to both. It's like you can't have two jobs at once. You have to leave one and resign in order to move to the next. I want you to go very slow here. Take your time. This is deep work. It's not done on a Sunday morning. This happens during the week. To bring to God, it may be your grudges against people. It may be your bitterness to die to. It may be your agenda for this church or your approval seeking of how things ought to be. Your way. God's saying, let that go. Let it die. I'm doing a new work. First, give me over. Exchange the old for the new. Now, anybody know what this is? Some of you guys know, right? I was on Route 78 a while back, and someone says, check that out. That's a picture of our life. And as Christians, it is. This is an asphalt converter. It takes old asphalt, recycles it, heats it up, and as it digs it up, it then lays out new ground. What a picture of what Jesus Christ has done through resurrection. New life has started now. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the resurrection. 2,000 years ago, it got started in motion. Do you know that? Jesus is alive. Resurrection will win, and nothing can stop it. He'll use all of our pain, all of our sin, all we've been sinned against, all of our brokenness, all the things that are against God, all injustice, and he will take that, the things of death, and he will reclaim them and bring resurrection life. This is the message of Ruth. God never wastes a journey. Never wastes a journey. It's all used for good stuff. God wants to bring new life to us. Do we let him? We have a kinsman redeemer who's going to reclaim all of it for good. Can you imagine, what does God want to do? Something greater than what he's done before when Orb began years ago? I mean, it's amazing. We have no clue what God wants to do. But are we open to it? Let's call ourselves to surrender, because there's more people who are still to come to this church. Because check it out. Here's the end of what Paul says to the Corinthians. One day resurrection will claim everything. That new road will claim the whole universe. It says, then this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality. Then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Do you know one day there'll be no more death? Do you know one day the resurrection will claim the whole game? Yeah. Do you believe this? Or is it just me? Anyone else? All right. Therefore, you should make a difference now. So Paul ends it with this, the 58th verse. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast. People of Park Church, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. It's all worth it. It's all used. Nothing is wasted. Amen? So, that's our work. Let's do it. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for the message of Ruth, the witness of Naomi. We pray that you would walk us through our journey. Lord, wherever we find ourselves individually or as a church, with these three signposts, how can we process our losses in you and with others? Help us to grieve well. Blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Lord, what stirrings of your future are we experiencing? Thank you for that. Thank you for those movements. And thank you even for plans that don't go in a straight line. And Lord, yes, what are the things of death that we hold on to that we must let go of to experience new life? Help us, Lord. Give us grace, we pray. And Lord, this day especially, we give you thanks for our brother, Martin Luther King Jr., who last time he got to celebrate a birthday today was 39 years old. Lord, a man who believed in the power of resurrection over death. We give you thanks for our Christian brother. And we pray, God, that we would have great courage, immovable, always give ourselves fully to your work. For you are about new life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.